Good morning. It's nice to see everyone. As everyone knows, Brother John is having to work this morning, so I'm going to try to see if I can fill in a little bit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin here reading verses 1 and 2. I thought a good topic for us to consider this morning is how the Lord wants us to be using our physical bodies in His service. And one of the passages that He gives us concerning that is here in Romans chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2 where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're reminded of the script in the scriptures of those sacrifices that the Lord's people have always made. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, as we think about those sacrifices, we should be reminded of what the Lord commanded them. In verse 3, he said, "If his offering be a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." So as we think about sacrifices, we are reminded of those sacrifices in the Old Testament where he said they were to be without blemish and that they were to be offered voluntarily. And we need to consider that that is the word that the Lord is using here in Romans chapter 12 when he's telling us that we need to be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and which is acceptable unto God. And he says this is our reasonable service. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, and hold your place in Romans. We'll probably come back there for just a minute. But notice here in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So we see a number of passages already in the New Testament where the Lord talks about these sacrifices that we need to make. And this doing good and not forgetting to communicate, to distribute to those that have need. And the Lord describes these as a type of sacrifice. He talks about there in verse 15, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to Him as a form of a sacrifice. So there are many different types of sacrifice that we can offer, but we need to consider how we're using ourselves as a sacrifice for Him. As we read earlier in Romans 12, he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and he wants our bodies to be holy. You know, many times we might think of that word holy, and we might consider it as applying to our spiritual inner man, but here we see it also applies to our bodies as well, that we need to be setting aside our physical bodies in service to the Lord and using all of ourselves for Him. And He wants us to be well-pleasing to Him. And He reminds us there at the end of verse 1 that this is our reasonable service. And if we consider that He is our Creator, we will see that that is very reasonable. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he reminds us here that he had a purpose in mind for us when he created us. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he says here, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So when God created us, he had in mind that we would walk in good works. And he, of course, to know what those good works are, we have to go to His Word and find what is good, what He defines as being good. But this is what we are created to do. And we need to be reminding ourselves of that purpose that He has for us. Luke chapter 17, and let's read verses 7 through 10 and again consider that we have a duty to our Creator to serve Him and fulfill the purpose that He has for us. Here in verse 7, he says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We understand that we do have a duty to serve our Creator. And of course, that's a point that many, unfortunately, in the world overlook, that we are created. Now, there's many, many today that are doing their level best to argue that there is no God and that there is no Creator. And it's for this very reason that they don't want to have an obligation to serve their Creator. But we do have an obligation to serve Him. And, of course, we know that when we do, He is in the process of forming us and forming His nature in us. So we understand that there is a very, very good purpose that He has in doing this good. But nevertheless, we have this obligation to serve Him and to glorify Him as God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now and consider some more that he says regarding our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll read verses 15 through 20. Beginning in verse 15, he says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we all need to remind ourselves that God has given each of us a body and a spirit, and that we need to be using both of these to serve the Lord. And he reminds us there in verse 15 that our bodies are the members of Christ. And in the particular context of this passage, he's talking that they're not to be used for fornication, but then he goes on to talk about how they are to be used. We also need to note here that in verse 19 that that term Holy Ghost is often misunderstood. We need to remind ourselves again that the Greek there doesn't have it's all capital letters. There's no particular capitalization here. And really, when he's talking about the Holy Ghost here, he's talking about that Holy Spirit that we are to have. And he talks about that in the very next verse, that we are bought with a price. We have been purchased by Christ. And so he says, therefore, what do we need to do? We need to glorify God in our body, and we need to glorify God in our spirit. And he says, both of these belong to God. We belong to God, our body and our spirit. And both our body and our spirit needs to be holy, set apart to do His work and not to do our own work. And so we need to glorify Him in our body and in our spirit, which belong to Him. We're all reminded of how the Lord uses that fact that we have a body and a spirit when he's making the point about faith and works in James chapter 2 and verse 26. And his focus is on faith without works being dead. But he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we all understand then how that if we truly have faith and are persuaded of something, it's going to show forth in the things that we do. But the other thing that he notes here that is understood is that the body without the spirit is dead. And so we all need to be reminded that, yes, we have a spirit, but that spirit resides in these bodies, and we need to be using ourselves for the Lord and for His work, and that we need to remember that Christ purchased the church with His own blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He has purchased that church with his own blood. And as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, our bodies are the members of Christ. And we need to consider how we are using our bodies in the service of the church, in the service to our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, he also, again, tells us here that we are bought with a price. In verse 22, it says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. So he does remind us that Christ has paid that price and he has purchased that church of which we are members, and that we need to be serving him and doing his will. And we need to be doing it with all of our ability that he's given us. Mark chapter 12, let's remind ourselves of the first commandment. Mark 12, verses 29 and 30. Here it says, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know, certainly this word strength here refers to our being strong in the inner man, but it also applies to our fleshly bodies as well. And we need to remind ourselves of that, that as our bodies are members of the church, that we need to be using all of our strength for him and not consuming it upon our own desires and serving our own lust, but we need to be finding out what is the Lord's will and using all of our strength for him, whether it's our spiritual inner strength or our physical strength. We need to be using ourselves for the Lord and for serving him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's turn here and consider the manner of life in which he wants us to be living. In verse 21, he says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So he wants us to be testing things and holding on to those things that are good. In verse 22, he says, we need to abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's literally to hold ourselves off of every appearance of evil. In verse 23, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is his desire? His desire here is that God would sanctify us completely. And of course, we know that we are sanctified by the truth. And God's word is truth. So as we are following and keeping God's word, we are in the process of being sanctified. And here he says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And notice what that involves. He says, he prays that their whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of Christ. And so our body is an important part of us, that we need to be considering how are we using our body, and are we using it for the Lord and serving him with our strength or not. And of course, in verse 24, he also points out that the Lord is faithful to accomplish his purpose in us, and that he is going to do it, as he says there in verse 24. So the Lord is working to bring about his purpose in each of us. But we need to understand that we all do have these bodies, and this is what we're working with, so to speak. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus noted something about Peter and that we need to pay attention to as well. The Lord had told the disciples that they were going to forsake him. He was here getting ready to be taken away by the high priest and the ones that they had sent to go after Christ. And he knew that at that point, the disciples, he told them that they would forsake him. And of course, they denied that. And Peter there was willing, said he was willing to die for Christ. But Jesus noted something important about Peter here in verse 41. He says, watch and pray. So as they were there in that garden, he was telling the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, sometimes we can be like Peter or like those other disciples, and we may think that we're stronger than we actually are. And Peter certainly was in this situation, and they literally said that they were willing to die for Christ. But of course, Christ pointed out that Peter, when he was going to be put under that temptation, was going to deny Jesus three times. And of course, that is exactly what happened. And what was the reason for that? Well, it was because the flesh was weak. Peter's spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And we need to consider that we have these fleshly bodies that we have to work within, and that we need to bring them into subjection and have that control that the Lord wants us to have over these bodies. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll turn there and read verses 24 through 27. Here he says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So here the Apostle Paul is giving this analogy of a race and talking about how we have to strive to run that race, but that it has to be done within the rules. He says, he that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. It requires a great deal of self-control to be able to run that race as it needs to be run. And of course, we hear these stories, especially during the time of Olympics and those types of things, where the competitors literally spend a very significant portion of their lives training and going through a very, very rigorous process that requires a tremendous amount of self-control in order to get themselves in the kind of shape that's needed to compete in those races. Well, he's using that analogy here, and he's applying it to our spiritual race that's before us, and that we also need to be temperate in all things. We need to have that self-control in all things. And he himself, he makes application to himself a couple of verses down. In verse 27, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul was very aware of the desires of the fleshly body, and he was aware of the fact that he was going to have to work to bring those things into subjection, to keep under his body. And that was something that Paul did in order to be faithful to the Lord and to not be a castaway. So here was the Apostle Paul that was out preaching the gospel to the lost, and what was he concerned about? Well, he certainly was concerned about them and teaching them, but at the same time, he was also concerned about his own self. And he says, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul understood that if he did not bring his body into subjection, if he did not have that self-control that was needed to hold off from those temptations that would come upon him, that he also himself could be a castaway. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 now and read a little bit more concerning this temperance that we need. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says here, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which did not obtain mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, there are many, many aspects of our fleshly bodies that we do need to bring into subjection. Here in verse 11, he reminds us that these fleshly desires that come upon us and appeal to our fleshly bodies in various ways, whether it's something that we see or something that would make us feel good in some way, whatever form of desire it is, he tells us we need to abstain. And again, that word abstain is to hold ourselves off from these things. We need to abstain from these fleshly desires, he says, which are warring against the soul. So it is important for us to be holding ourselves off and to having that self-control that's needed. He said, as he said in verse 9, we've been called to be a holy nation, to be set apart for serving the Lord and doing the Lord's will, and for showing forth his praises, that he's called us out of this darkness, he's called us into his marvelous light. And so it's important for us to be walking in that light and holding ourselves off from these fleshly desires that are warring against the soul. But there are many, many different aspects of that, of our fleshly bodies that we do have to deal with. Perhaps, the scriptures actually say that the tongue is really the most difficult of our members to control. Let's turn to James chapter 3 and consider what he tells us there regarding the tongue. But the principles here also apply to the other parts of our physical bodies that we have work to do to control these things and to bring them into subjection. Beginning in verse 1 of James chapter 3, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." So notice here, he makes these comparisons to these very small things that have these very great effects. He talks about the bit that you put in the horse's mouth that is able to affect and steer that whole horse and turn about their whole body. He talks about that little rudder that's part of that ship that's able to affect that entire ship. Well, then he goes and he talks about that little member that we have that's called the tongue and how that it can cause and boast great things and cause very great matters by the things that we speak with that tongue. And he says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles." And so he talks about that in verse 6, that so is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. So it is, as with all of our bodies, a part of us that we all need to work on bringing into subjection and controlling. And, you know, he doesn't tell us that that's impossible here. He says in verse 2, he says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Well, that is our goal as Christians, is becoming perfect, becoming complete, having all the parts of God's love formed in our hearts. What does he say here? The one that's able to not offend in word with his tongue is that complete man. And he says, if we are that complete man, what else are we able to do? He says we're able to bridle the whole body. So he seems to be indicating here that the tongue is really amongst all the things that we're working to bring into subjection. It's amongst the most difficult, if not the most difficult, member to bridle here. But he tells us that we can do that, and it's part of that self-control that we need to be working on, that subjection that we need to be bringing our bodies into. We need to be considering how the Lord wants us to be using ourselves as instruments of righteousness, as he describes in Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 11 through 13. Here he says, "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We need to be considering, how can I be using all of me, all of the abilities, all of whatever God has given me, how can I be using all of that for the Lord's service? And there might even be those times, and we certainly have many examples in the scriptures, where it might require us to be willing to even give up this life. One of those examples that we'll look at is in Daniel chapter 3, that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let's consider their great faith and what they were willing to do with their bodies, and which was recognized by King Nebuchadnezzar. We'll read beginning in verse 14 here. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" So here they had made this law that everyone was to fall down before this image that King Nebuchadnezzar has made. And now the king has heard that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are unwilling to fall down and worship this idol. And so he gives them this chance to save their lives. And we see the response that they had in the following verses. In verse 16 it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So notice their great faith. And of course, they didn't know whether the Lord would deliver them or not. And they made that very plain to the king as they're speaking to him. In verse 17, they said, "If it be so, God will deliver us." But in verse 18, they said, "But if not," they made it very plain that they still would not serve King Nebuchadnezzar's gods nor worship that image that he had set up. And so they were literally willing to lose their lives because of their faith in service to God. And of course, we know the story, how they were cast into that furnace and how the Lord did choose to deliver him from that. And we see King Nebuchadnezzar's response in verse 28. It says here, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." So notice how King Nebuchadnezzar describes this here, that they have yielded their bodies, that they would not serve or worship any god except their own God. You know, they did yield their bodies, and they were willing to let themselves be killed on behalf of God and being faithful to worship God and Him only. And they were willing to lose their lives in service to God. And of course, again, they did not know that the Lord was going to deliver him. We don't have time to read through it this morning, but that example that we have in Job and how Job was tested by the Lord. And Job understood that all of those things that were happening to him were because of the Lord, and they were the Lord's doing. And we see the great trust that Job had in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Here he said, "Though he slay me, Yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. You know, Job understood that he was keeping the Lord's ways and he was being faithful to the Lord, and that these things that were happening to him were not because of some evil that he had done. It was simply something the Lord had decided that he needed to do. Just as Job had commented earlier, where he said the Lord has given and now the Lord has taken away. And so he understood that the Lord had some purpose in that test that he was bringing upon Job. And no matter what was Job going to do? Well, he said here, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So again, another one who was literally willing to yield their bodies in death if that's what was required to serve the Lord. But now we see, of course, there's many examples where it did not go to that extent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we can consider the example of Paul and the things that Paul suffered as he was doing the Lord's work with the church and spreading the gospel. Let's consider some of the things that he said about himself. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So notice the things that Paul said that he was suffering in the course of carrying out the work of the Lord. He talks about the trouble that he had on every side. He talks about being perplexed by all of these different ones that were working against him, being persecuted by them in different ways and being cast down. But yet the Lord was not allowing him to be destroyed. And then finally in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, there were times that Paul literally was very, very close to death. They left Paul for dead after stoning him. Paul was in a shipwreck where he was in the sea for a day. You know, there were those times where Paul was very, very close to death. And all of that was a part of his serving the Lord and carrying out the Lord's work. And we see that Paul was willing to endure those things. And as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, we saw how he was willing to bring his body into subjection and to not give in to those different temptations. You know, what might have been one major temptation in suffering all these things that he had suffered? You know, many might have suffered these things and just given up and said, this is just too much. But what did Paul do? He continued to serve the Lord faithfully day in and day out. And as he says here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, his intention was that no matter what situation he was in, that he was going to use himself for Christ, in service for Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You know, here Paul was pointing out that he was presented with a difficult choice. There in verse 23, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. And he had this desire to depart and to be with Christ, as he said, which is far better. But Paul also knew that at the same time, there was very much good that he could do with the church and with the Lord's work here on this earth. And so he knew that there was much good that remained to be done with these Philippians that he's writing to here, and that he would continue to do that as long as the Lord decided to keep him on this earth and until he decided to take him. So he had this difficult choice that he knew of this good that he could do here, but that he also had that desire to be with the Lord. And wouldn't that be good for all of us to have that reality of that we want to be with the Lord, that is just as real as anything else to us, and that we are desiring to be with the Lord, but in the meantime that we are serving Him with the best, the very best of our abilities. He talks about how we are used by the Lord as a vessel in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read verses 20 and 21. He tells us here, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, we all as Christians should have that desire to be a valuable vessel in the Lord's hands. He says there in verse 21, he shall be a vessel unto honor. That word honor there is a word for value. Does the Lord value us as a vessel that he can use for good in the kingdom? Of course, there are other types of vessels that he can use as well. And Romans chapter 9, he talks about how he used Pharaoh as a vessel as well. But, of course, we as servants of Christ want to be used for good in the kingdom. And as he says here in verse 21, we want to be sanctified. We want to be set apart specifically for serving him, and we want to be able to be used by him and prepared for every good work. Jesus described Paul as a vessel, and he reminded Ananias of that when Ananias was concerned about baptizing Saul, as he was called at that point, and he was concerned about all the evil that Saul had done against the Lord's church, and he was very concerned about what Saul might do to him and to the others. And Jesus told him what his plan was for Saul. Beginning in Acts 9, verse 13, it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, Paul was a chosen vessel to the Lord, and the Lord had very specific purposes in mind for him, that he was going to bear the name of Christ before these Gentiles and before kings, and as well as the children of Israel. And that in the process of doing that, there was going to be great things that Paul would have to suffer. And we talked about some of those in the earlier passages that we read. But we also saw Paul's willingness to endure those things because he did understand that he was being used by the Lord as a vessel to accomplish the Lord's will. And that should be our mind as well, that we are using ourselves for him and his service, and that we're looking forward to that eternity to come where we can be with him. So to conclude this morning, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and remind ourselves about how we need to be using our bodies for him. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And so the question for us this morning is, how will we use our bodies and ourselves for him? Will it be for good, so that we will be accepted of him when he appears? He says there in verse 10, when he does appear, we're going to appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to be giving us according to the things that we've done in our bodies, whether it was for good or bad. And we want to consider, what is the Lord's purpose? We can find that purpose through his word, and we can fulfill that purpose by keeping that word and being sanctified through that word. And so if you have not yet made that decision to put on Christ, to crucify that old man, to bury him in those waters of baptism, to rise up, to walk in newness of life, we want you to consider that purpose that the Lord has for all of us in this life, that we would serve him faithfully, that we would be formed to be the way that he wants us to be, so that we will be prepared for eternity. If you're subject to that invitation this morning, we would ask that you come forward as we stand together and sing.